Now tonight, we're going to have a story that is perhaps the best known and the best loved in all the world. And I rather suspect it's the best known and the best loved because most of us can see our own picture in this prodigal son. This story is found, as you see, in Luke chapter 15. Read it for yourself. This story is a parable, one of our Savior's wonderful parables. And a parable, as you know, is an earthly story that has a spiritual meaning. We shall tell you the earthly story and think to apply its spiritual meaning as we go on. The story opens in these words. A certain man had two sons. And here is this certain man together with his wife and their two boys. The rather sunny dispositioned younger son and the somewhat sour dispositioned older brother. Here they are, sitting outside the old home. The day's work has been done, and the father is reading to those two boys from the scroll of the Word of God. Well, these two boys had what each of you girls and boys had, the finest father and mother in all the world. Better still, a father who loved to read from the Word of God itself.
Many a time this boy had heard that verse, which you girls and boys, I have no doubt, have memorized from the Bible itself.
Remember now thy Creator in the days of thy youth, while the evil days come not, nor the years draw nigh, when thou shalt say, I have no pleasure in them. And so these two boys grew up in that lovely home, with the care and the counsel and the provision of that father, and with the love and devotion that only that mother could give. But as time went on, this younger son began to show signs of restlessness, dissatisfaction. He didn't want to stay at home any longer. He didn't like to hear his father read to him out of the Bible. He thought he was too big for the Bible. When you think you're too big for the Bible, you're too big for your own shoes. You need to be cut down to size. No one is too big for the Bible. No one is too big for prayer. No one is too big to take advice either. But this boy was one of those smart alecks. He got all sorts of queer notions. Didn't like to hear his father read to him out of the Bible and pray for him and give him advice. He thought he knew more than his father and his mother. I wonder what put those restless, discontented notions into that boy's head. It might have been bad company. You show me the kind of company you keep, girls and boys, and I'll tell you the kind of boy and girl you are. For you'll become exactly like your company. Make no mistake about it, whatever. Birds of a feather, what? Flock together. And human birds that flock together, very soon they come of the same feather. If you run round with a crowd of girls and boys that have no time for God and His Word and Sunday school and prayer and spiritual instruction, you'll very soon become like them. Make no mistake about it. If you run with wolves, you'll learn to howl. And if you live with hogs, you'll learn to grunt. It might have been bad company. Then again, it might have been bad pictures that he saw that gave him a wrong slant on life. Made out to be a hero, that fellow who can hold up this fellow man and rob him at will. It might have been bad books that he read. Put all sorts of queer notions into his head. But I rather suspect that this boy had what each of us have by nature, and that is an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. And so the time came when this boy, now grown to youth, came to his father and said, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. In other words, I don't want to stick around here until you die and I get my share of your money. I want my share of your estate now. I'm tired of sticking around here. Listen to you read to me out of the Bible and pray for me and give me advice. I want to be free. I want to have a good time and see life and enjoy myself. Give me my share of your money. You notice he didn't even say please. Came in and demanded it as though it was his right. Oh, you say he was an ungrateful wretch. He certainly was. Take another look at him. Are you all looking at him? That's you if you're not saved. What? You mean to say I'm like that? Yes, if you're not saved, you're just like that. Many a time that father had sat down by the bedside of that boy when he was sick, sat up all night, moistening his parched tongue as that fever racked his frame. That father had given him 3 square meals a day and clothed him and taken care of him and all the thanks he gets at the end of that long period of self-sacrificial service is, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. Now this is a parable. A parable is an earthly story with a spiritual meaning. And the spiritual meaning of this story is simply this. That father illustrates what God is. Has God been good to us girls and boys? He certainly has. He's given us health and strength and soundness of mind and food and clothing. Given us his holy word. Best of all, he's given for us his own beloved son. He sent his Holy Spirit into the world. You're under the sound of the gospel right now. My, how highly privileged you girls and boys are. I wonder if any of you have ever had the decency to get down upon your knees and say, oh God, I want to thank thee for giving me life and health and strength and soundness of mind. I thank you most of all for thy precious word and thy beloved son, and for the salvation he secured by his death upon the cross. And because you love me, and because Christ died for me, I'm going to trust him as my Savior and henceforth live for his honor and his praise and his glory. Some of you boys and girls haven't done that yet. We've taken everything from God, and God hasn't got a moment of our time, not a place in our hearts for which the Savior died. Give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father divided unto those 2 boys his living. God sometimes allows the sinner to have his own way, in order that that sinner might learn the hard way. It's a bitter thing, an evil thing, to depart from the living God. And so, not many days afterwards, this son gathered all together, and he made his journey into a far country. Here is the moment of departure. It's a lovely morning. Sun shining from a cloudless sky. Everything seems to promise for the best. And the prodigal's ungodly friends are waiting for him. We'll call the prodigal's name John. They're waiting for him outside. And maybe John's rather late in coming up. So they shout, come on, John. What's the matter, fella? The day will be over before we get started. Come on, let's go. And out comes John. And every step that he takes, you can hear the money jingling in his pocket like this. Ah, when those friends heard the jingling of that money, their ears pricked up and they smiled inwardly and they thought to themselves, it won't be long before our fingers, with some glue on them, find their way into that pocket, and as it comes out, some of that money's going to stick to us and never going to go back into that pocket again. But of course, they didn't say that. All they said was, he's a jolly good fellow, and so say all of us. Good old John! Good old John! And John came up, accompanied by his father and his older brother. And I've no doubt before that father parted company with that boy, he said something like this, John, you're leaving this house that has sheltered you all these years. You're going across the plains of sin to that great city called the world with its twinkling lights. With its worldliness. I know what kind of a town that is. For the Bible says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Against my advice, you're turning your back upon this home that has sheltered you all these years. But John, before you leave, I want to give you 2 scriptures. What are they? Well, here's the first. Rejoice, O young man, in thy youth. And let thine heart cheer thee in the days of thy youth, and walk in the light of thine eyes, and in the ways of thine heart. But know thou this, for all these things God will bring thee into judgment. That's the first. Here's the second. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. He that soweth to the flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And I hear that son's careless rejoinder, oh, that's all right, Dad. I've heard that ever since I was a little fellow, and I'm sick and tired of the whole business. Goodbye. And with a careless wave of his hand, he joined his ungodly companions, and they made their way into a far country. And every day that prodigal traveled, he increased the distance between himself and his father, and his father's house, and his father's care, and his father's counsel. And listen, every day that you live without the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior increases the distance between you and God. In fact, the Bible describes man by nature as being far off from God. Your sins have separated between you and your God. And your iniquities have hid his face from you that he will not hear. And if we die far off from God, we shall be far off from God forever. And so the prodigal arrives in the far country. He gets a great welcome. Everybody's glad to see him. Everyone gives him a slap on the back. I wonder why. I wonder what made that boy so popular. Could it have been the jingling of the money? Oh, no, no, no. It was his charming personality. Money didn't have a thing to do with it. Whenever you hear someone say, it isn't the money, it's the principle of the thing, you can depend upon it, it's the money. There's John walking down the street one day, and someone, an entire stranger, from the other side of the street, sized him up. Ran across the street and said, excuse me, you're a stranger here, aren't you? Yes. You came from the country, didn't you? Yes, haven't you guessed? You almost see the hayseed sticking out of his hair. Your dad didn't want you to come, did he? No. But you came all the same, didn't you? Yes. I like a fellow like you, said this newfound charming friend, as he held out his hand. Here, shake hands. I like to meet a man that's really got some manhood about him. Said, you know, when I saw you on the other side of the street, I said to myself, there's a fellow who would help a man if he was down. You'd help a man if he was down, wouldn't you? Yes. Well, I happen to be down right now. And I'd like to have the loan of $5. Well, out came $5. They say that money speaks. Well, all it ever said to John was, goodbye. And it was a case of tossed his goodbye forever. Yes. He was everybody's friend. He was everybody's fool. But what does our Savior say about that young fellow's behavior? He wasted his substance in riotous living. Here he is, surrounded by those who are trying to make him forget God and forget salvation and forget the Word of God and forget his father and his father's home and his father's care and his father's counsel. He wasted his substance. That's why it's called the prodigal. Prodigal means wasteful. What did he waste in that far country? He wasted his money, that's true. Is that all he wasted? No, indeed. He wasted his time. Precious time that could not be regained. What else did he waste? He wasted his health and strength on that which could only drag him down physically, cut his life short. What else did he waste? He wasted his character. What else did he waste? He wasted his soul. He's a waster. I wonder if I'm talking to someone here tonight who is wasting his health and strength, wasting his time, wasting his talents, wasting his character, wasting his soul on that which can only in the end bring what sin always brings. Death. The wages of sin is death. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. Yes. But here he is, surrounded by every kind of pleasure imaginable. All he can talk about are the shows he goes to, the dances he visits, card parties he attends. That's all he can talk about. No thought of God, no thought of spiritual things. All he's concerned with is having a good time in this world. And make no mistake about it. If you go in for this world, you'll find a certain amount of pleasure is found in the pleasures of this world. The Bible speaks about the pleasures of sin. True, they're only for a season. But while they last, they're pleasurable. Pleasurable to man whose nature is opposed to God. Yes, he turned the night into day. At a time when respectable people were fast asleep in their beds. The prodigal was down in the old saloon. You could hear his voice above the rest saying, the drinks are on me, boys. Here's looking at you. Bottoms up, fellas. Hear the song, we won't go home till morning. And he's a jolly good fellow. And all the while that John was standing the drinks, entertaining his friends, his stock of money was getting less and less and less and less. And one day, always arrives in the history of the prodigal. When he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want. He was in the saloon one day, paying for the drinks as usual, put his hand into his pocket to pay, when the waiter brought the check. Hello, no money in his pocket. No, it must be in my other pocket. Not in that pocket. All his pockets. No money. My money's gone. Say, fellas, what do I do now? My money's all gone. All that money that my father gave me has all been spent. What shall I do now? Well, they knew what they were going to do. They weren't worried about him. When he wasn't looking, one of his so-called friends nudged toward the door, jerked his thumb in the direction of the exit, and said, come on, fellas, let's go. We've sucked all the juice we can out of this orange. Let's go and find somebody else to suck on. And so one by one, they tiptoed out of the room, and they left John to pay the bill with no money to pay. When he had spent all, how much has the man got when he spent all? Nothing. He's bankrupt. And my friend, if you're not saved, you're bankrupt too. For the Bible describes you as being without God, without Christ, without the Spirit, without spiritual life, without spiritual vision, without righteousness, without excuse, without escape, if you die in that condition. Man by nature is a spiritual bankrupt. You haven't got a thing worth having if you don't have Christ. There arose a mighty famine in the land. The pitiless sun shone from a cloudless sky. No rain. Harvest failed. Prices skyrocketed. A depression set in. Very soon the prodigal began to be in want. That journey into the far country, which had begun with a feast, is now ending in a famine. It began with mirth. It's going to wind up in misery. It began with delight. It's going to conclude with degradation. Yes. He began to be in want. What thought the prodigal? I know what I'll do. I'll go and collect some of that money that I loaned to my friends when I had lots of money. And so John goes on a loan-collecting expedition. By the way, did you ever go on a loan-collecting expedition? It's one of those expeditions where you get nowhere very fast indeed. John goes, first of all, to the home of Mr. A. He knocks at the door. Mr. A comes to the door. Ah, that you, John? Yes. Yes, what do you want, John? I want my money. Your what? My money. Your money? What do you mean, your money? Don't you remember when we went to the races about a month ago? You got a hot tip from the horse's mouth. A certain horse was going to win. And you borrowed $50 from me. And you came in amongst the also-rans. Don't you remember? Don't remember a thing about it. Well, Sir John, you better remember. I'm broke. All my money's gone. I want my money back. Come on, shell out. Give me back my $50. Say, said Mr. A, changing the tone of his voice and the look on his face. Do you see any green in my eye? No. Well, get out of here. And what do you think Mr. A did? He threw his shoe at him as hard as he could from the rear. And didn't even trouble to take his foot out of the shoe. That was the worst of it. And poor John gets on the charge in about 9 2/5 in the opposite direction. Feeling rather hurt. In more ways than one. He goes to number Mr. B. Does he get any money out of Mr. B? Not a red cent. Mr. C, not a penny. They were all willing to take from him, but no man was willing to give to him. That's the world for you. The world is quite willing to rob you of your decency and your time and your character and your soul, but it won't give you a thing in return. Nothing in return. That's the world. No man gave it to him. No man cared for his soul. His landlady put him out the back rent. What do you think I'm running, she snarled. Charitable institution for lazy loafers like you? Get out of here, you haven't paid your bill for a month. She threw him out neck and crop. He bought a great deal on the installment plan, but believe me, he didn't go by installment. It went all gone. All that finery. Yes? Living on the installment plan. And all that was left to him when the installment collectors had done their stuff was what? A bit of a cloth to hide the shame of his nakedness. There he is. It's beginning to dawn on him. He's not such a smart guy as he thought he was. It's beginning to dawn on him that maybe his dad knew something after all. 3 days went by. No breakfast, no dinner, no supper. Have you ever been without breakfast and dinner and supper for 3 days while you were in health? Oh, what an aching void in the front of your back. Poor, poor John. At last, in desperation, he went to a citizen of that country, doubtless one of his old-time friends, and said, "Oh, sir, won't you please give me a job? I don't care what kind of a job it is, anything to keep body and soul together. I haven't had a bite to eat for 3 days. Oh, please, please give me a job." "Well," said his one-time friend with a sneer, "yes, I guess I got a job fit for the likes of you. But I'll give it to you on one condition." "What's that?" "That you join yourself to me. That you own yourself to be my servant and call me your master. Then I'll give you a job fit for you." "Oh, master," I see that prodigal going down on his knees to his newfound master. "Master, what wilt thou have me to do?" And his newfound master jerked his thumb in the direction of some hogs feeding in a field. "Did you see those pigs?" "Yes." "Well, that's your job, looking after those hogs. Giving them hog's will twice a day. And now and then, but not too often, you can help yourself to some of that hog's will. But not too much, because those are very valuable pigs. You can eat some of the husks, but not too many. So I don't want those pigs going without their necessary food. They're worth money to me. Into the fields to feed swine." Gave him a blow with his club and sent him into the fields to feed swine. I wonder who that citizen of the far country illustrates. I'll tell you, the devil. The devil that pretends to be your friend when you're rejecting Christ as your Savior. But by and by, when he's got you in his grip, then he turns out to be your master. Puts on the handcuffs and the shackles, takes that cord, and he drives his victims down into the gutter and the mire and the muck of sin. Into the fields to feed swine. And don't forget, the Savior was telling this parable to Jews. And with the Jews, the pig is an unclean animal. There he is. Look at him. Isn't he having a glorious time? "I'm so happy, and here's the reason why. I'm living in the old pigsty." Yes. There he is. Look at him. Look at him. I wonder what he's saying. He says, "Hey, my, how I enjoy these hogs. How I love their musical grunt. So much better than Mozart and Beethoven and Chopin. How I love my master. Every time he kicks me, I feel like saying, 'Kick me again, but please not in the same place.' How I love this hog's will. It smells to high heaven, but I like it much better than mother's lovely pea green soup and barbecued chicken. Oh, I love being hungry. I love being filthy. I love being ragged." Is that what he's saying? Eh? No, indeed. There he is. Into the fields to feed swine. Yes. Not so smart after all. Here he is. What's he doing? Crying? No. He's doing something better than crying. Praying? No. He's doing something better than praying. What's that? He's thinking. He's thinking! For the first time in his life, John is doing some hard thinking. That's why God gave him brains. Now he's beginning to use them for the first time. God has given us brains that we might think. What's he thinking about? He's thinking about his home. Thinking particularly about his tummy. "How many of my father's hired servants have enough to eat and to spare, and I perish with hunger?" In his imagination, he saw his father's hired hands filing into the dining room, eating all they could possibly eat, and then leave as much on the table as would have fed as many more. And here he was, dying of starvation, living in the midst of these wretched hogs. He's reasoning. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. A good way to reason would be to say, why should I be lost when Jesus came to seek and save the lost? Why should I be far off from God when Jesus, by his precious blood, has made it possible for me to be made nigh unto God? Why should I be dead in my sins when Christ came to give life and immortality and light to the gospel? Why should I be far off and lost and guilty and helpless and hopeless and on my way to hell when Christ has made it possible for me to be saved? That's the way to reason. That's the way to reason. Here's the beginning of repentance. What is repentance? Repentance is a change of mind that results in a change of attitude, which in turn issues in a change of action. That's what repentance is. Repentance isn't mere sorrow for sin. It's a complete change of mind about sin. He's changed his mind about himself. He's changed his mind about his father. Changed his mind about that far country. That country's not so hot. There he is, but the eye of God is upon him. And the light from heaven is shining upon him. His eyes are mercifully open to the fact that he is the lost and guilty sinner that God's word declares he is. He came to himself. There he stands in the far country, in his rags and wretchedness. As he looks down upon his garments, maybe some of the holes of that garment seem to gape at him and say, go home, go home, go home. Then he takes up one of those hard carob husks, which he's shaken down from a tree, and then snatched from the snout of a hog, put into his own mouth. As he cracks that husk, its crack seems to say to him, go home, go home, go home. And then one day it seems to him as though the hogs themselves were saying, go home, go home, go home. Even the hogs seem to be telling him to go home. In his imagination, he saw his father shading his eyes as he looked in the direction of that far country. He seemed to see his father beckoning. Seemed to hear the father saying, what? Come home. Come home. Come home. What's the matter with you, John? Oh, I'm sick. What are you sick of? I'm sick of these hogs. It's good to be sick of your ungodly companions. Hog sick. What else are you sick of? Well, I'm sick of this hog's wheel. Yes. Good to be sick of hog's wheel. You buy it in bottles and you pay good money for it too and put it down your throat and it seals away your brains, that hog's wheel. And then they don't sell it in this county. What else are you sick of? Well, I'm sick of these rags. Yes, it's good to be sick of the filthy rags of your own self-righteousness. What else are you sick of? I'm sick of these husks. There's lots of cocks in the car room, and they don't satisfy, yes? Buy them 10 in a packet. Husks. But they don't satisfy. What else are you sick of? I'm sick of my master. Good to be sick of the devil. What else are you sick of? I'm sick of the far country. Good to be sick of the world. What else are you sick of? I'm sick of my sins. Good, that's better still. What else are you sick of? I'm sick of myself. I've been a sinner. I've been a wicked, erring, straying boy. I'm lost. I'm guilty. I deserve to die in this far country. I'm getting exactly what I deserve. Girls and boys, can you tell him what to do? Tell him what to do. Go home, John. Go home, John. Go home. That's the only cure I know for homesickness. Unless you're in the boys' camp or girls' camp. And whatever you do, if you get homesick in a girl's camp or a boy's camp, don't go home. Remember, your father and mother are enjoying their vacation from you. Don't go home. Let them have a little more rest. Here he is in the far country, making up a good resolve. And notice what he says. I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. Notice those words. I have sinned. He didn't say we have sinned. He didn't say we're all sinners, you know. He said, no, I have sinned. Those are the three hardest words to pronounce in the English language. And when you come for salvation, those are the words to come with. upon your lips. Oh God, I have sinned against thee. I'm not worthy to be saved. I deserve to be cast into hell. But I believe that thy beloved Son upon the cross, in wonderful love and grace, gladly bore my sins and took my place and died in my stead and rose again. Camp or girls' camp. And whatever you do, if you get homesick, in a girls' camp or boys' camp, don't go home. Remember, your father and mother are enjoying their vacation from you. Don't go home. Let them have a little more rest. Here he is in the far country, making up a good resolve. And notice what he says. I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight. I am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy highest servants. Notice those words. I have sinned. He didn't say we have sinned. He didn't say we're all sinners, you know. He said, no, I have sinned. Those are the three hardest words to pronounce in the English language. And when you come for salvation, those are the words to come with on your lips. Oh God, I have sinned against thee. I'm not worthy to be saved. I deserve to be cast into hell. But I believe that thy beloved Son upon the cross, in wonderful love and grace, gladly bore my sins and took my place and died in my stead and rose again. And as a poor, lost, and guilty sinner, I'll take him as my Savior now. That's what God wants to hear from you. He made a good resolve in that far country. But you know, there's something better than making a good resolve. What's that? Carrying it out, of course. Many a person in a meeting like this has made a good resolve to trust Christ as his Savior after the meeting. And after the meeting is over, those good resolves are vanished. And you're still unsaved. Many and many a good resolve, like Mother's pipe rusts, have been made only to be broken. But this boy not only made a good resolve, he carried it out, for we are told, and he arose, and he came to his father. And he arose, and came to his father. Here he is, on his way home, accompanied by an angel. Are angels interested in prodigals coming home? Oh yes. There's joy in the presence of the angels over one sinner that repented, and who dwells in the presence of the angels but God himself. God's heart is made glad when he sees a girl or a boy or a man or a woman turning his back upon sin and upon crime and from swine and from drink. Turning his back upon sin and turning his face in the direction of the Father's house with that confession of sin upon his lips. There he is. He's on his way home. Oh, you say, look at him. He's filthy. Well, so are you if you're not saved. We are all as an unclean thing. All our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. He's guilty. Well, so are you if you're not saved. You're guilty too. He's weary. I hope you are too. Yes, he traveled from his home to the far country on camelback. But he's coming back on his own two feet. Yes, but he's coming back. His pace is in the right direction. I wonder what he's thinking. Maybe he's thinking, I wonder what Father will say when he sees me. Maybe he'll take a great big stick and beat me black and blue and say to me, "You, against my advice, you went into the far country. Now go back and lie on your bed. You made it? Go and lie on it. You've sown your wild oats? Go and reap them. You've sown to the wind? Go and reap the whirlwind. I'll have nothing more to do with you." Is that what he deserved? Yes, that's all he deserved. Don't ever get the idea that you deserve to be saved. God doesn't say folks who deserve to be saved. He saves folks who don't deserve to be saved. You've got some idea you deserve to be saved because you're so nice and good, God won't touch you with a 40-foot pole. But when you say, just as I am without one plea, Lord Jesus, that thy blood was shed for me and that thou bidst me come to the old Lamb of God, I come. You'll get somewhere. Did that father know all about what that boy had been doing in the far country? Yes. Do you think that father still loved that wicked boy? What do you think? Why, yes. Does God love bad boys and girls? Why, of course he does. There is none that do it good. No, not so much as one. There's no person that is absolutely perfect. There's no difference. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. If God only loved good boys and girls, he wouldn't have any girls and boys to love. God hates the bad things that girls and boys do, but he loves boys and girls. Make no mistake about it. And you can't stop God from loving you. No more than that prodigal could stop that father from loving him. And many a day that father sat outside the old home, looking toward that far country and wondering if that boy was ever going to see the error of his way and turn his face in the direction of the father's house. And one day his long vigil was rewarded. Way yonder in the distance, he saw a poor, wretched, limping, ragged form coming down the road. And the father's eyes, his keen eyes, for love's eyes are very keen, discerned in that wretched, ragged, limping form the boy that had so proudly left his home many months before. And what do you think that father did? He saw him a great way off, and he ran, fell on his neck, and kissed him. Didn't wait for that boy to come up to him. He ran toward him. This is the only time in the Bible where the father is represented as being in a hurry. God has all eternity to work in. But when the salvation of a soul is concerned, God is represented as being in a hurry. He'll take world in his stride. And a poor sinner comes to him with that confession of sin upon his lips. The father ran and threw his arms around him and kissed him. I remember that boy's been living with hogs for several months. You don't smell too hot, you know, when you've been living with hogs. I'll guarantee he smelled to high heaven. Rags and filth! That didn't worry that father. Rags and filth and smell it all! He threw his arms around him and he kissed him. As I was, the father met me. Oh, what a God we have! Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us. And then that boy began his confession. Father, I have sinned against heaven, and in thy sight I'm no more worthy to be called my son. But he couldn't say any more. He couldn't add, make me as one of thy hired servants. The father wasn't interested in hired servants. God isn't interested in hired servants. He can create as many angels as he wants. They are his ministering spirits. God wants sons and daughters, and no one can serve as a son or a daughter. No, indeed. Father smothered the rest of that confession in his embrace. Yes. Fell on his neck and kissed him. But remember, girls and boys, there's only one way to the Father's bosom. And that lies through his beloved Son, who said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you want to feel the swing of the everlasting arms, you must come as a sinner and put your trust and faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who loved you and gave himself for you. He's the only way, the only means of approach to a holy God in heaven. And now, said the Father, bring hither the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his hand, shoes on his feet. Bring hither the fatted calf and kill it. Let's eat and be merry. This my son was dead and is alive again. But I'm sure something happened between the time when the son got into the house and the time the best robe was put on him. What do you think it was? I think he got a good bath. He got a good dunking. Maybe 3 or 4 dunks. By the time he got through, came out of that bath for the last time, the smell of the far country had gone away from him. And now he's ready to have placed upon him the best robe, not some old second-hand reach-me-down, but the best robe in the house. And that best robe speaks of that righteousness of God, which is offered unto all and placed upon all those who put their faith and trust in the Lord Jesus. My, what a change from the filthy rags of your own self-righteousness to be clothed and panoplied with the righteousness of God. That ring is a symbol of eternity. 3 eternal things that every child of God gets when he comes to Christ. He gets eternal life. He gets an eternal link. He gets eternal love. Yes. Put shoes on his feet. In those olden days, only the sons and daughters of the house were allowed to wear shoes in the household. So when the father said, put shoes on his feet, he said, by that act, I'm going to reinstate him as my son. There he is. And the fatted calf, as you see, is being led away to be killed. This is what you get. When as a poor, lost, and guilty sinner, you come to the Lord Jesus and to God through him. First, you get the Father's kiss of forgiveness. All your many sins are all forgiven. Then the robe of righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. Done is the work that saves. Once and forever done. Finish the righteousness that clothes the unrighteous one. Then the ring of eternal union that binds you in an eternal bond that never shall be broken, for God issues no divorces. Then the shoes of sonship. Be able to look up and call God your Father. And then the fatted calf field speaks of the feast of the joy of God's salvation. All things shall be yours if, like that prodigal, you come as he did. While the finishing touches are being put to the robing of the Son, the friends and the neighbors around are notified of the arrival of the prodigal. And that night, the old house is agog with excitement and aglow with light. All the friends and neighbors came down to welcome the prodigal. John, we're glad you've come home. From drink and from crime and from feeding the swine, glory to God, you've come home. And I hear John saying with the tears running down his cheeks, yes, and I thank God I came home. I never knew what a father I had till I came home. As I was, he saw me in all my sin and filth and need and raggedness and folly. And he ran and fell on my neck and kissed me and brought me in, clothed me with the best garment, put a ring upon my hand and shoes upon my feet, and this wonderful feast. Oh, friends, I'm glad I came home. Glad I came home. And when you get saved, you'll be glad too. And every Christian who hears about it will rejoice before God, hearing that you have come home from the far country. But that smug, sleek, sanctimonious, self-satisfied, self-righteous elder brother, he was away on some errands while all these things were taking place. He came home toward evening, and he noticed that the lights were on in the old home. Heard the sound of music, singing and laughter, merriment. So he inquired of a passing servant, what's going on in the old home? Haven't you heard? No, what's happened? Why, your brother came home. John? The prodigal? Yes. What did my father do? He ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. Kissed him? He should have kicked him. What else did he do? He put the best robe on him. What else? Put a ring on his hand. What else? Put shoes on his feet. What else? The fatted calf has been killed. And they're feasting now in the home. Sir, won't you go in? Throw your arms around your prodigal brother and tell him how glad you are he's come home. What did the elder brother say? No. I won't go in. You think I'll cross that same threshold as a prodigal? Not I. I'll stay out here. I won't go in. Oh, so many are like that elder brother. Folk who think they're all right without this being born again business. They think their respectability and their morality and their religious profession will fit them for the presence of a holy God. And when they hear of a poor lost sinner being marvelously saved, they look down their noses and they sneer contemptuously. And they wrap their filthy rags of self-righteousness around them and they won't go in. They won't own their need. And so the father came out. Said, my boy, what's wrong? Why won't you go in and throw your arms around your prodigal brother? Now, said he, lo, these many years have I been with you. I never transgressed thy commandment, yet you never even gave me a small goat that I might kill it and make merry with my friends. Notice that. My friends, not our friends. My friends. Why, that boy was as far from his father's heart as the other boy had been far from his father's home. This is really the story of two prodigals. The prodigal that went away from his father's home, and the prodigal that went away from the father's heart. And the one that went away from the father's home came back. But the one that went away from the father's heart never came back. But as soon as this, thy son had come, not my brother, but your son. I disclaim all relationship with him. He's your son. You brought him into the world. You're responsible for him, not me. I wash my hands of him. Thy son. We should devour thy living with harlots. And there was skill for him, the fatted calf. And he would not go in. And because he would not go in, where did he stay? Outside. The door of salvation has two sides. Inside with the prodigal, outside with that self-righteous elder brother. Which side of that door are you on tonight? Don't stand on your dignity because you haven't got any. Own yourself to be what God says you are, a poor lost sinner. Go in through that door. Only one door. The harlots, the publicans, the sinners, the church members, all have to go in by the same door if they're unsaved. Own their need and find a welcome. There's John. My, what a feast he's having. But this feast is not going to end in a famine. No, indeed. John has learned his lesson. He's learned what a wonderful father he has. He's learned what a wonderful salvation has been provided for him. And if John could speak to us, he'd say, I would advise every girl and boy in Silas City to do what I did. Turn his back upon the far country, his face to the Father's house, for the confession of sin and need. And he'll discover, too, what I discovered, the enfolding arms of eternal love, and now this feast before me, which will never end in a famine. Yes? Would you have the joy bells ringing in your heart? Well, here's how to have those joy bells. There's the joy bells ringing. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Take the Lord Jesus at his word tonight. And as a result of this lesson, this story of the prodigal son, come to a knowledge of the blessed Lord Jesus, whom to know is to love, whom to love is to serve, and whom to serve is the greatest delight imaginable. May he grant it for his name's sake. Shall we pray? Into thy gracious hands we now commend ourselves for thy blessing. Seal thy truth home to our hearts, which our eyes have seen and our ears have heard. Bless these dear boys and girls, and the older folks too. And grant, as the nights go on, the Holy Spirit himself may do his work in the hearts of those that are unsaved, producing conviction of sin and leading to genuine faith in the Lord Jesus, in whose name we ask it. Amen. The lights on, if you please. Tomorrow night at 7:30, the story of the King's Garden. Tell your friends, bring them along with you. We're glad to see so many out tonight.